America, banks leave both doors open and then chain the pens to the counters. Here in America, we leave cars worth tens of thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our useless junk in the garage. Here in America, we use caller ID to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Here in America, we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Just a few of the ironies of life in America. And as we become a globalized world, you've probably heard that term frequently, globalization, some of those ironic realities end up spreading into other parts of the world as well. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Joshua 24, verses 1 through 15. And today, as we reflect on Independence Day, I want to share some thoughts on bondage, on freedom, and how to actually go about living in freedom, what the overall idea is. In our nation, we celebrate a lot of freedoms that other nations don't enjoy. We are founded on biblical principles that all people are created equal and have the freedom to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And as much as we want to see our nation follow even more biblical principles than that, and we pray for that, we remember at the same time that political reform does not bring revival to a nation. Government can work to make a better nation, a better society. It should do that, but it cannot, as you know, bring the hearts of men and women closer in relationship to the living God. What the Bible teaches us is that the path to true freedom is submission to God. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 15 says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Israelites understood what bondage is, as we see in the way Joshua recounts their history in these verses. If we define bondage, we would say bondage is a state of subjection to a force, power, person, or influence. Now, the first thing that sticks out to me as I look at Joshua 24 is the fact that Abraham did not originally serve the living God, the great I Am. And this is significant to understand in Israel's history because it shows the power of God in building the nation of Israel. God started from total scratch with Abraham. Abraham did not come from some sort of long line of monotheists, but he and his family were polytheists. They believed in many gods. Now, you may hear some folks today make the claim that all religions are the same. They all point to the same truth, the same God, so they are all right. One of the analogies that's quite popular is to say that God or religion is like an elephant, and we are all blind men looking for the truth for this elephant, and we walk up to it and we touch a different part of the elephant, and that's what truth feels like to us. The problem with that analogy is that if now, in our enlightened state, if we can understand that what we are all feeling is an elephant, then what is the elephant? What is it? Nobody can define it. So the analogy breaks down. On close examination, we find out different religions teach very different ideas about who their God or gods are and what it means to worship them. And so Abraham, by serving other gods, was subject to bondage. Bondage to something that is not the truth. Anything that is not the truth enslaves us. Now, the next thing we bump into in Joshua 24 is the bondage of the sons of Jacob in the land of Egypt. They were stuck in a land of people that worshipped many different gods. They labored every day to produce things that did not belong to them. They could not enjoy the fruits of their labor. For hundreds of years, they were forced to follow the will and whims of the Pharaoh. And then God delivers them, and the people wander in the wilderness. God set them free from that enslavement in Egypt, but they realized that they were bound by their own perpetual sin. And then they see the nations already living in the promised land to which God was calling them, but they are bound by fear. The significant thing to understand as we look at the Old Testament passages like this is that as Christians today, we learn that so many of those things are a physical portrayal of what is happening in us spiritually. Israel being enslaved paints a picture for us of our bondage to sin. We are subject not to a Pharaoh, but to a will in ourselves that is bent toward evil. Sometimes we wonder why it comes so easy for us to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing, or even hard to understand that what we may have done at a time was wrong. But that's why our will is bent in that direction. And on top of that, we're surrounded by a culture that is filled with false ideas about God, our origins, our identity as humans. We're surrounded by idols that call out to us every day for our worship. Idols, whether they be of money, media, material possessions, worldly ambition. And so you put all this together, it's both internal enslavement and external bondage. When our will naturally pushes us the wrong way and everything around us influences us the wrong way, we might start to feel stuck. Ultimately, not so different from the way the Israelites were stuck. They were enslaved. But as we see in Joshua 24, as Joshua recounts for the people the whole story, God is so much more powerful than all of those enslaving forces. So Joshua retells their story to remind Israel, and they needed these continual reminders of the victories and freedom that God brought to them. He brought Abraham out of the land of other gods, freeing him from false beliefs, freeing him from the limitation of believing in many gods. It's limiting to believe in many gods because instead of one God, because not one of those gods is all-powerful. If you combine the limited power of many gods, you still only have limited power. But if you serve one all-powerful, infinite God, there are no limitations. I guess now mathematically, the way to get around that, if you have limited gods, you'd have to have an infinite number of them. And that just sounds to me like an infinite communication problem waiting to happen. But we serve an all-powerful God, and that's a God worthy of our worship. So God gave Abraham freedom to worship a God without limits. And then God, of course, gave the nation of Israel freedom from famine by bringing them into Egypt. And during their time in Egypt, God gave them freedom from the fear of extinction by multiplying their number greatly, in spite of what the Egyptians did to stop their growth. Then when the Egyptians enslaved them and Pharaoh's armies pursued them, God freed them from that. God freed them from their wanderings in the wilderness. He freed their promised land from occupation by sinful nations. When the king of Moab rose against them, God freed them from his ill will. He freed them from false prophets and teachers, those who manipulate spirituality for their own gain. He freed them from hunger, want, intense labor by giving them a land for which they did not labor, cities they did not build, vineyards they did not plant, as Joshua repeats. So God, in his faithfulness to his promise to Abraham, granted Israel freedom from all of these limitations, all of these sources of bondage. And again, their freedom paints a picture for us of our freedom that God gives us today. He gives us freedom from sin, and he imparts his righteousness to us. He gives us freedom from destructive influences around us by giving us the Holy Spirit in us to strengthen us, build us up, empower us. We're freed from the power of darkness and given light. We're freed from superstition and we're given the scriptures. We're freed from a system of salvation by works and given grace. We're freed from the limitations of trying to live for God and serve him on our own, and we're given this body of Christ, the church, with whom to fellowship and partner. We're freed from fear and given the perfect love of God. We're freed from uncertainty about our salvation and given the witness of the Holy Spirit. We're freed from physical punishment and annihilation and given this assurance of a new body, a new home in heaven. All these freedoms that Scripture tells us about, and many more, are all because of Jesus Christ, and they are ours. Now, these freedoms are promised to us, and that promise cannot be broken. God does not break his promises. But just like Israel, we have to do our part to receive those promises, to walk in them. Let's go back and take another look at Israel's story in Joshua here. Now, Israel's path to freedom is summed up in the first of the Ten Commandments. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the very first step. So ultimately, Israel's freedom as a nation, as a people, did not depend on human effort or achievement or military power or wealth, but on the quality of their obedience to God. That was the primary factor. Freedom from the power of sin was a gift of God's grace, but freedom from the natural consequences of their sin depended on God's blessings. When we sin, yes, we're enslaved by our will that is bent towards sin. But then going forward, we have to live in those consequences, and we are bound by those consequences. And that's the amazing blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. The salvation that began in Old Testament times is God delivers us from those things as we continue to walk in obedience. And of course, for Israel, disobedience would mean the loss of freedom. And we saw that in the disasters and the deportation to a land other than their own. The condition for Israel, same as the condition for us today, by which we can walk in freedom from bondage to all of these forces, is unity with the Creator. And so Joshua challenged the people on the point that they cannot worship a holy God with idols in their lives. They have to set those things aside so that they can live in freedom and blessing. And to worship any other gods except the one true God would put them back on that road to bondage. To worship God in spirit and truth would put them back on that straight and narrow road leading to freedom. Freedom sounds like a big term. It reminds us of open spaces. Open prairie is one of the pictures that comes to my mind when we think of freedom. But the reality is that the path to get to that state of freedom is a narrow road. Now, the place that Israel was meeting when Joshua recounts this story was at Shechem. That location itself was a reminder to forsake all other gods, to choose the narrow road to the true God. It was in Shechem where Rachel told Jacob that she stole her father's idols. So Jacob led Rachel and the rest of his family in burying their strange gods and rededicating themselves to the Lord under this oak tree at Shechem. So Shechem is a place of leaving idols behind, leaving the past behind, being rededicated to God for a future of blessing and freedom. So Joshua was reminding the people of this reality, this truth, this path to freedom. And then Joshua concludes with a well-known verse. He makes his own commitment clear. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, when we look to the New Testament, we look at the path to freedom. Romans 6:19 says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." I don't know about you, but it occurs to me when you read verses like this and you look at the culture in which we live. Slaves, not a good word. Lots of bad connotations with that. and even terms like righteousness and sanctification are not all that great of words either in our culture. The term righteousness reminds people, I think, of the term self-righteousness. Not a nice term. Okay? But what Paul is teaching here is the key to freedom. Okay? Freedom is found, only found, in willful submission to the right thing. The reality is that we can't submit ourselves to nothing. We are submitted to something, whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not. We are always submitted to something as humans. It is impossible to submit to nothing. So it may seem ironic at first glance, but the key to true freedom is in the things we choose to submit to. Submitting to the right things gives us freedom from the things that enslave us the most. If we don't submit ourselves to God and His way of righteousness, we will be enslaved by our own will to sin, whether we realize that will exists or not. I think of Burger King's slogan, "Have it your way." Well, you can have it your way, but you still have to choose from what's on the menu. That's kind of the way it is as humans. We can have freedom, but we can only have freedom by submitting ourselves to the things that really set us free. In fact, if we're left to do whatever we want, we'll be enslaved to darkness without realizing it. And humanity has been down that road in the past. The Bible teaches us that freedom is the ability, by God's grace, to deny ourselves in the interest of pleasing and glorifying God. That's what freedom is. By doing that, we become free to be our true and best selves with God's help. And so it's the choices we make with our free will that will determine the blessings of freedom in which we will live. The Bible teaches us that it is submission to God that gives us freedom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your word. It is truth. It guides us into truth. Lord, this truth today may be a truth that is difficult for us in our human nature to swallow, because it requires us to continue to be dependent. It requires us to depend on you, to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts today. Help us to see who we really are, and help us to see who we can be if we allow you to do that work of sanctification in our lives, if we submit ourselves to you. Lord, you have given us amazing promises of freedom in this life and in the next, and you've shown us the way. I pray that we would walk in it. Lord, I continue to think of Romans 2:4, which says that your kindness leads us to repentance. Lord, you discipline us for our sins, but at the same time, you are so kind and so gracious that it draws us in. Lord, I pray that no matter what the status is of the relationship of each individual in this sanctuary today, I pray that we would each be drawn closer to you. so that we can understand what freedom is and live in the freedom that you promise. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that as we repent and choose to live in freedom, that the burdens in our lives would be lifted. That discouragement and fear would be dispelled and give way to joy and peace. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would empower us to be your people. Lord, I pray that if there are any roadblocks in the relationships between us as a church today, that those would be resolved and that there would be freedom within the body of Christ, so that the prayer of your Son could be fulfilled, that we would be one, just as you are one. And that unity would be a testimony to the world. Lord, thank you for your truth that sets us free. Help us to walk in that truth, in that freedom today. In your name, amen.